Welcome to Good Friday service, everybody. I see there are people seated at the lounge area. Give yourselves a celebration for being in church, welcoming guests. And it's so good to see you all. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is George. And I do indeed work here. And I also wondered if we could thank our team for leading us in worship. And for Mike for leading us in communion. Such a great experience on both. I'm going to jump right in, if I may, because we still have the highlight of Good Friday coming up, which is the moment of reflection on the cross. And we'll end the service on that moment. So I get to share a word with you between now and then. I also want to say congratulations, Father's House. This is our first Good Friday with two services in a row post-pandemic, I think. And so, yeah, I think that's awesome. Well done to the team. I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture from The Message. And it really is low-hanging fruit for lots of jokes, reading it from The Message. So please contain your humor, because after that I'm going to read a super serious scripture. Is that okay? Can we do that? Genesis chapter 3 from The Message verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she could get out of it, that she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he also ate. It got dangerous there for a few seconds, you know? The woman who knows everything and then the man who does everything he's told. And a lot of people tell me that's where they don't believe that the Bible is true. Immediately, the two of them did, quote, see what was really going on. They saw themselves naked and they sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. And then when they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden. They hid from God. I want to talk to you today about the role meals play in the Bible and why we've just experienced one of those meals we call communion. There are lots of moments in the Bible that talk about meals. There's the manna in the wilderness, and there are moments in Scripture around the Last Supper, and there is the wedding supper of the Lamb right in the book of Revelation. Meals play an important part. But it starts off with an apple. And I must be honest, every now and then I do eat an apple and think, you don't look good from a biblical point of view, poor apple. And of course, as an apple user, every now and then I do look at it and go, you really are evil. But truthfully, it starts out at a meal going wrong. And there's a reason why that's important. And you'll see in a moment. I have been trying my best to maintain a healthy eating habit. I think that's probably a good idea. As you get a little older into your 40s and later into your 50s, there are some things you cannot eat again until you see the Lord face to face. It's just one of those things. I understand why Jesus said, I shall not partake of this vine until I see you face to face. So I feel like that at times. And so recently, I thought, instead of getting caught without something to snack on, and then defaulting to something bad, I will take some fruit with me. I think that's a good idea. I know fruit also has sugar in it, but as one comedian once said, he has never met somebody chronically overweight because of eating fruit. So I took one with, and in the bag, in the car, and at every meeting, I put the apple down, wherever I was throughout the day, you know, like the water people. The water people who take their water bottle wherever they go, and they speak judgment over the rest of us because, is it the same liter of water you've had the whole day? Are you topping up? I don't know what's happening there. I can't do it. It's not in me. And throughout the day, the apple made it until the end of the day when I emptied out my vehicle to go back home, and there I found the apple. All the while thinking, I'm going to do a good thing and a healthy thing. I had an apple all day, but I didn't have an apple that day. And the wording is very important. Because the next scripture I'm going to read is going to show you how many people have Christ all day, but they don't have Christ that day. And this concept is so incredibly important because the meal got us into trouble through an apple, and communion, another meal, repairs the harm of the wrong meal. Everything in Scripture that fails in one season is made fruitful and favorable through a corrective action in another season. And there is a concern there because there is one passage of Scripture. It is singularly the most intense Scripture in the Bible. And I thought on my first day back after a couple of months, I would start with that one. I mean, why not, right? It's even got 666 in it. So if you're a conspiracy person, I've got something for you this morning. I brought an apple for you also. It's in John chapter 6. It says this. Jesus said to them, very truly. Now, when the Bible says very truly, you sort of pay attention. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and will rise, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whew. That's a lot. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. I expected an awkward moment in reading that scripture. Let me tell you how intense it is. Production, you mind taking me to the next verse, please? I'm going to skip that title for a moment. This is what happens. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then John 6:6 says, help me, production. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This passage of scripture was so intense that there were 666 people who said, this of eating of the Lord thing is a bit too complicated for us. We're not sticking around. And I am preaching to you today on a Good Friday, the one day in the year when the cross of Christ must be examined carefully and the blood of Jesus must be discussed respectfully and wisely. The one day in the calendar, the Christian calendar, when we should say that the blood of Jesus is shed for me without fear of its awkwardness or its grossness or its insecurity that it produces in us. Because Christianity is not a self-help course or a life coaching seminar. It is a new way of living because he changed the genetic code of our soul from that of Adam who ate an apple to that of the new Adam who shed his blood, and we partook of that blood and of that bread and became a new man. It's so vitally important. So many people in this room, you have an apple. You haven't had an apple. Everywhere. I mean, not just, that sounds very aggressive. I'll calm down. I have a surprise at home. I have two uncles visiting from Cyprus, South Africa. And I arranged that they wouldn't be in PE on Passover weekend. So I could preach in peace. And I didn't need that, you know. They phoned me yesterday to say we're here. They're sleeping at home. I ran them ragged yesterday so they would be sleeping at home. Jokes aside, the one uncle, you may have seen him on my Instagram some time ago, professor at the university there. I said, I thought we had organized where you would go and I'll help you get to Cape Town and all that. He said, yes, I know, but it's your Passover weekend. The Greek Passover and the other people's Passover is not the same. And he said, we're coming to attend church on Sunday. Awesome. I'm in prayer and fasting about that. And I had a mother, if you know my story, I had a mother who phoned me this morning. She said, I'm just phoning you to wish you well as you return to the pulpit today, which I thought was absolutely lovely. But I had a friend assist me set up a second bed so that the two uncles could each have their own rooms and set it up. And Marvin, he's an employee here. And he pulled me aside and he said, "That man is your family." I hadn't told him. I said, "He is." "How do you know?" He said, "You have the same nose." Now, I wasn't offended or anything. I didn't examine it. But genetically, there are some features about me that tell you a bit about where I'm from. And I don't know if you know this, but genetically, there are some features about you that tell you where you're from. Sometimes we can look at a child and go, I was going to say masochist, but that is not a good, usually that's a rude thing to say. But you can tell, right? And genetically, in every one of us, there's a little bit of Adam and his sin, and a little bit of Eve and her decision. There's the consequence of the apple. But that's genetic. It is passed down through the bloodline of Adam because we are all from Adam. Now we have to correct that. So we have to somehow find a way of being transfused or crafted into the bloodline of Jesus Christ so that a blood greater than the blood of Adam will run through our veins, and the features we have are the features of the one whose blood we carry, not the features of our biology. And so many people have the biology of Adam and carry the apple instead of having the Savior transform their biology. Something big about that. And it is so big that it offended even the Christian of Jesus' time. It's like, this is complicated. We were having a good time when you were healing the sick and raising the dead, but now we've got to be less Jewish and more something else. We've got to be less ourselves and more another. And the message of the gospel is that self dies on the cross and a new man is raised. And I do not grant permission to myself to be myself, for there is a greater self that awaits, and it is the resurrected self. And it's a challenging position to take, and yet a vitally important one. You and I are in every sense blood brothers with Jesus Christ, the firstborn raised from the dead. And so I wanted to talk to you about three things that you need to do, I'd encourage you to do, to shift from having an apple to having an apple. To shifting from having a Savior in your space to being saved by that Savior. I asked my uncle some time ago on Zoom. We Zoomed once a week. He was worried about me. And I said to him, are you a Christian? And he said, "Well, I'm not Muslim." You know, this is not a "I'm not" answer. This is a "I am a follower of Jesus Christ" answer. It's not a "I'm not" answer. That's a cop-out. Am I allowed to say that in a nice way, though? I go to gatherings now and then. You know those gatherings where you make small talk and you greet people and you say nice things, and people always offer you a lovely cup of coffee that was brewed yesterday, and in those hostile white cups and saucers, you know those ones. They were issued to everybody at some stage, and they are still here. And a lovely plate of finger snacks. And I am a master at pretending I ate, because I ain't eating that stuff. I am a master of pretending I ate. Here's what I do. I walk around with a plate, a serviette. I put the serviette over the food now and then. I juggle the food around. If somebody says, "Oh, that looks good," I say, "Take it. No, take it. No, really. I brought it for you." And as time goes by, it looks like I ate. But all I did was walk around with a plate of eats and duck and dive. And I can't tell you how many people walk around with a Bible and a plate of Jesus and duck and dive. Oh, they're just not fully into it. They're not eating of the table of the Lord. They're just around the table of the Lord. It's too much. I'm going to have nothing left to say in the second service. How many of you right now, you can even put your hand up, you just wish I would go back on sabbatical. Just God, just, we were having such a good time. Just go away. Three things to share. And then I'm done. Firstly, Jesus is our true food, and you must partake of the meal. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You have to acquire a taste for spiritual things. It does not come naturally. As a Greek, eating lamb came naturally to me. I'm sorry to offend the vegetarians. Sushi did not come naturally to me. Economically, it doesn't make sense. You pay more for something raw than for something cooked. It didn't make sense. Quantity, it doesn't make sense. If I wanted to eat that much rice, I would cook a pot of rice. The spices didn't make sense. Put them on there if that's how I'm supposed to eat it. Now I go to work. Psychologically, I kept seeing programs of people who ate things and little chochos got in their bodies. And not long, when I want to spoil myself, I order sushi. What a lovely meal. Oh, the rhythm of the dipping and the don't do it for me. I'll do it the way I want. I'll put it on the way I want. Oh, I like it so much. If there are bugs here in it, grace fixed it. I thanked the Lord. And I told those chochos, stay on that plate because you don't know what blood goes through my veins when I eat this thing. It's an acquired taste. Christianity is not natural to the old self. The old self has to be offended so that the new self can be resurrected. It's an acquired taste. You have to taste and see. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Stop saying I gave it a go and it didn't work for me. A 5-minute go is not a go. Taste and see. I am feeling aggressive. I need to. I'm so sorry. Come back in a week or two. They'll have a sane person up here. The second thing I want to share is he's a meal. He's also a master. It's so easy in this world of God is my friend to forget that God is God of the universe, my King and my Lord. Hebrews 6 reminds us that we should be careful because he is our only hope. Another really hectic scripture. Let me go for it anyway. Then I'm done. I've got one more. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of coming age, if they should fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Hang on. I know what you're thinking. Oh no, then maybe that's me. I once tasted the Lord. I've now fallen away. I've gone cold. What's my hope? This is what the scripture is saying. And I'd love to do a Bible study on this someday. Here's what the scripture is saying. There is no other better sacrifice, solution, strategy, or plan waiting for you in your future other than Jesus Christ. Your only hope is to come back to the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't outsmart him, outgrow him, out-academic him, out-run him. You have to stop at some point and go, this is a dead-end street. My only hope is to turn right back around and to return to the one whom I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then finally, am I doing okay? I know I said to myself I wouldn't ask if I'm doing okay on time, but here I am. Bad habits dying hard. Die in Jesus' name. Finally, we need to eat the meal. We need to acknowledge him as the master, and then we need to move ourselves to live our lives at a holy place. You know, environment matters. I'm giving my new self the best chance of survival. I'll tell you one part of my little last few months. It's going to come out in leaks in some ways. I'm part of a WhatsApp group of theologians. They're Reformed theologians, just out of interest, if you know what that is. It's complicated. They started a thread. Should a single man be the pastor of a church? And they reached all kinds of conclusions. So I phoned my Christian therapist and I said, look here what this WhatsApp group says. I said to him, what should I do? He said, leave the group. What? Leave the group. If it bothers you so much, leave the group. And I said, I must tell you about this. It was my birthday the other day, and somebody here, you're here. Thank you, and I'm sorry. Somebody brought me a cake, a big cake. It is four lemon meringues together in size. And I took it home, and by the end of that first night, I ate a quarter of that. So I brought it to church, and I gave it to all the young people who can still eat stuff like that. Because I have realized that if it's in my house, I'm going to eat it. If I buy slop chips and put them in my house, I'm going to eat it. I can drive past them and rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I can even see somebody else eat them and I'm okay. But if it's in my house, I'm going to eat it. You're struggling with stuff because it's in your house. Make your house holy. Stop eating that stuff. Also, you're not eating well because the right stuff's not in the fridge. You don't have a good tub of redemptive prayers. You don't have a jug of rebuking scriptures. You don't have the bread of life, a couple of verses you can snack on in the moment when your enemy makes you hungry and your old self makes you thirsty. You have to have stuff in the house and you have to get rid of stuff in the house because you're unavoidably going to eat what's there. Prepare better meals. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. You have come to Mount Zion, a holy place, to the city of the living God, the holy Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, the saints of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's a meal. He's a master. And I must make my place a most holy place so that I don't only just have a savior, I have had a savior. I'm going to invite you to stand for a moment. Can I do that? Is that okay? And in this moment, I think we have 5 more minutes, if that's okay. I'd like to invite you to a personal response. And then our team will lead us in a song and we will reflect upon the cross being raised as a reminder. But in this moment, I'd like to invite you to reflect on your relationship with the meal of Jesus Christ. Not just the man in the Bible or the mystery of Christianity or the message of it, but the meal of it. Have you partaken to eat of his body and drink of his blood is grossly dramatic as that may be, how important it is that it is Christ in us to correct the consequence of an apple in us. And I'd love to give you an opportunity to respond to that. So would you mind closing your eyes for a moment? And if I could ask you, if you need to make that shift from I have a Savior to I have a Savior. I would like to pray for you. If something switched on in you today, a kind of revelation, an opening of the eyes, and a move is taking place, I want to pray for you. I wouldn't want this moment to rush by. Our next service is in an hour and we'll be ready. If that's where you're at in this holy moment, in this holy place, could you respond by raising your hand and saying, I got it. I didn't quite get it. I almost got it, but I got it. And now I am partaking in the thing, the meal of a Savior, changing my makeup from the inside out so that the genetics of Adam is not the genetics that rules in my life. If that's where you're at this morning, will you just briefly raise your hand long enough for me to see it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Some raising two hands. It's like I'm in. I'm all in. I'm responding to this moment. Thank you. Thank you. There are husbands here. You're here because your wife's here. But this is your moment. There are children here. You're here because you don't have a car to go anywhere else. You had to come with mom and dad. You're here for a reason other than the one you landed up being here for. And that reason is this moment. Let's resolve it. Let's step into it. Good. Anyone else want to raise your hand in this moment and say, I'm taking that moment, that step, that breath. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Church, could we together pray a prayer in support of those who are raising their hands? And if you raise your hand or pray this prayer anyway, find a way to get to us. Talk to somebody. Sign up for a next Alpha course when it's announced. Get to a conversation with a pastor and figure out what your journey looks like from here. Could we pray together out loud? We're all pray, but in support of those who raised your hands. Let's do it. Would you follow after me? Lord Jesus, I don't just want you around me. I want you in me so that the old self dies and a new self comes to life. Thank you for being the meal that fixes the faulty meals I've taken in the past. Forgive me for sinning, ignoring you, and doing my own thing. I accept my meal, my master, and my most holy place. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, would you give God a shout of praise and thanksgiving, especially for those who took a step of faith today? Thank you.